The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Tonight, we will be in the word of God, starting in the book of James, James chapter 5, James chapter 5, resuming our study in verse 13. Resuming our study in verse 13. Verse 13 is the first verse of the final section, as I have broken it down, the final section of the chapter, that is prayer and restoration. Prayer and restoration. And we will begin our study there tonight. However, before we do, let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that we don't have any unconfessed sins, that in fact we are in fellowship with God and prepared to hear His spiritual truth. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this day. Father, I thank you for the way we can trust you, that we are in your hands day by day. And Father, on this evening, I do lift up before you my home out there in Bastrop. And Terry and I, whenever we leave, we always commit our property and our home and our pets into your care. But this evening, with what's going on with the wildfires, it seems even more vivid, even more real that we should do that. But Father, we recognize that each and every day, each and every moment, we're in your hands and you are the one who cares for us. And I thank you that we have such a personal relationship with you that you do care for us. Father, tonight as we study your word, I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts for understanding, and that these things would be very real to us. They would be written on our hearts and we would walk step by step, day by day, according to the truth of your word. Pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we just completed a section in the book of James. I'm having some issues with my computer, I apologize. A section in the book of James where we were studying on, that's not it, where we were studying on patience. Patience. And so we just came from that section. Let's read a little bit in James chapter 5 to kind of get us prepared for what we're about to study tonight. It's been a couple of weeks. Since we were in the book of James studying, so let's kind of get ourselves back in context. We were looking at the section on patience, and we have been talking about those who have suffered, and endurance and patience. Let's back up to verse 9, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door, as we looked at, has taken his stand at the gates. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. Have you heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings? Or the Lord's outcome, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, so we just got through with that section, talking about suffering, patience, endurance. And then last time we got together, we studied verse 12. But above all, or most especially, my brethren, do not swear. In other words, do not make an oath, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not, or that you will not fall under judgment. That's the idea that we've been studying. Now, as we go forward, we'll go ahead and read through the verses in this next section, starting in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? We've just been talking about suffering and patience and endurance, so this is pertinent. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. I love the fact that the Holy Spirit works in such a way. We were just having a hymn sung to us, talking about deep down in my soul, the song of praise and so on and so forth, and how it fits so perfectly with what we're going to study tonight. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? We see in verse 14. Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now look, I want you to look at verse 20 before we even dive into our study. Verse 19 and verse 20. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. It's all in context with everything we've been looking at up to this point, and that will become clear as we study through the verses in James chapter 5, starting with verse 13. Verse 13, Is any among you suffering, then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful, he is to sing praises. First of all, I want to point out that the word we have here for suffering is a word we've seen before. Just a real simple point out here. This is kakapathē. That's a third-person singular present active indicative, by the way. That's a little, you probably can't read that small print there, but that's actually a shorthand notation for third-person singular present active indicative of kakapathēo. We've already seen this word. If you look back in verse 10, we were just reading, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience. The exact same word was used there for suffering. This word is not always used for suffering, but in this case, we see it used twice in the same passage. And this is a connection back to the previous development that we had. Even though we're talking about the idea of prayer, we're connecting back to the previous topic, which talked about suffering and endurance. So there we see the word that we saw before, kakapathēo, number 2553. All right. So that should be just a simple note that this all connects back. This is just another simple note that I want to give you here. Then he must pray. This is the typical word that you would have for prayer, prosukamai. In this particular situation, we actually have a third-person singular present middle deponent imperative. He must pray. It's the idea of an imperative. That's what you should do. You should pray if you're suffering. Prosukesto is the word there. But this is your typical word for prayer. It's a petition to deity, or prayer is the idea of prosukamai. So nothing special there in terms of that word. It's just your normal word for prayer that you see all over the New Testament. So is anyone among you suffering, then he must pray. Then he must pray. And as I mentioned, this is the most common word for prayer in the New Testament. So it's not like we're talking about some kind of a special prayer or anything unique. This is just normally what you think of in terms of prayer. If you're suffering, pray. Now the construction here in verse 13 is interesting. I'm not going to go into great detail on it, but this construction here is kind of a little couplet. The idea that we have, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. And it's a little couplet, as you would see in the Hebrew Scriptures. And what we're going to talk about that in just a minute, what the meaning of that is. But you're doing two different comparisons, first half of the verse and then second half of the verse, and they're equally divided. And that's significant in terms of how you should approach the meaning of this verse. The word for cheerful here we have is euthumai. Euthumai, third person singular, present active and indicative, euthumeo, number 2114, euthumeo. And it means to be cheerful. It comes from a noun. It actually is a verb that was derived from a noun. You'll see that in some instances in language, you'll have a verb that becomes a noun. It becomes used as a noun. In other cases, you'll have a noun that comes into the language and then it turns into a verb. And that's what we have here. It's from you, which means good, and then thumos, which is the idea of passion or inner feelings, if you will, or those kinds of ideas. But good feelings, right? If you're cheerful, you have good feelings, you have good inner health, or however you want to look at that idea of the thumos. But it means that you're in a good mood, you're happy, you're cheerful. But it also has a deeper connotation in terms of being in good spirits, if you will. We see a couple of instances here. The verb is actually in Acts 27, a couple of times in Acts chapter 27, and we see the noun also in Acts 27. So turn there, if you will, with me, Acts chapter 27. My voice is still not 100% from being sick, so I apologize if I have a little trouble tonight. Acts chapter 27 and verses 22 and 25. Verse 22 says, "Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage." That's interesting. That's our word right there. "Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." You know this instance here, right? This is the shipwreck incident, right? And so, verse 22, "You know, I urge you to keep up your courage," or your good inner feelings, your good spirits, if you will, "for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." Verse 23, "For this very night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you.'" Verse 25, "Therefore keep up your courage," same word, "men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told." We'll keep on moving down here. Verse 36 is where we pick it up again. And here in verse 36, actually let's back up. In verse 35, "Having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat." Verse 36, "And all of them were encouraged." That's our noun form right there. "All of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food." So here we see the meaning of the word is a little different than the idea of cheerful. It actually has the idea of courage, inner strength, if you will, an inner strength. We see an adverb form in Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. So let's turn over there in Acts chapter 24. An adverbial use. Euthymos. Acts 24, verse 10. "When the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded, 'Knowing that for many years you have been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully,'" that's how it's translated here, "'I cheerfully make my defense, since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship.'" And so on. It goes from there. But the idea of "I cheerfully." So again, in good spirits, good inner peace, inner thoughts. It's the idea of inner strength, if you will, but an inner joy, an inner peace. It has a lot of different meanings here. We've seen it mean courage. And here, cheerfully, I mean, he goes before the court without fear. He cheerfully makes his defense. So I've gathered from the different ways the word is used in the New Testament, it's the idea of spiritually strong or of good spirits. Spiritually strong or of good spirits. Now, I'm leaving it translated as cheerful. You could actually, in yours, you can scratch it out and say, "Is anyone of good spirits?" I'm leaving it translated as cheerful, but just recognize that it has a little bit deeper meaning than that, the idea of spiritually strong, of good spirits. So if you're suffering, you pray. If you're cheerful or of good spirits, to sing praises. The idea of singing praises, psalepto. Third person, singular, present, active, imperative, of psalo. Now that ought to look a little bit familiar. Number 5567, psalo. Does that sound like something maybe you've seen before, like a psalm? Right? It's the idea. It's the same kind of a word. Psalo. It means to sing a song of praise. We have some other New Testament uses here. Romans 15:9. Romans 15:9. 1 Corinthians 14:15. And Ephesians 5:19. Psalo. It's not actually used as often as I might have thought. But let's take a look at these. Romans chapter 15, verse 9. Verse 8 says, "For I say," Romans chapter 15, verse 8, "For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, Therefore I will give praise. You see, we have the context of praise here. Therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing your name. Sing. So it's the idea of singing a song of praise. Here it's just translated simply as sing, but it's the idea of in the context of praise. 1 Corinthians 14:15. 1 Corinthians 14:15. And we studied this when we were going through 1 Corinthians. We have this idea of the tongues and what's going on with the tongues and what is it all about if you're doing tongues and it doesn't mean anything, if it's a mindless activity. Verse 14 says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." And this modern tongues movement, I'm not sure what they do with these verses. Because a lot of times that's what they talk about is praying in tongues and different things, and they have no idea what they're praying, supposedly. But verse 14 of chapter 14 says, it's unfruitful. My mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then, verse 15 says? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. There's our word sing, singing praises with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, verse 16 says, otherwise if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted... And I think you probably remember that study. That was an interesting study, the place of the ungifted. Say the amen at your giving of thanks, and since he does not know what you're saying. So if you're praying in tongues, you don't even know what you're praying, and other people don't know what you're praying, then what's the point? What's it all about? We're supposed to pray with the mind also. So I'm not sure what they do with those verses. Perhaps they just ignore them. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. This is one you should be familiar with. Verse 17. Well, actually, let's start right there in verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, there's our verb form right there, singing and making melody. Actually, excuse me, it's actually making melody in this verse. It's actually making melody is our word. That's how they decided to translate it in this particular verse, because you have another word for singing there. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. But you'll see in every one of these cases, the songs were given up basically in the idea of praise. Well, in the case of the tongues, we didn't have that explicitly. But in the two other examples we had here, it was in a context of praise and thanksgiving. So it's the idea of singing a song of praise. All right, let's look at some points here. Point E. Even when we are in the midst of suffering, we should remain cheerful. Let's back up. Let's not forget what we've already studied in the book of James. Let's go back to James chapter 1, verse 2. Everybody should know that verse by now. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So don't think when you get to a verse like this and you see, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises, and think, well, when you're suffering, you're actually not cheerful. There is no joy. There is no inner happiness, no inner strength. Well, yes, there is. There's supposed to be. There should be. This is a couplet, as I mentioned. It's a form like you would see in the Hebrew Scriptures, and they're being paired up in such a way that the prayer and the songs of praise are actually intended to refer to both halves of the couplet. In other words, if you're suffering, pray. If you're suffering, sing praises to God. If you're cheerful, pray. If you're cheerful, sing praises to God, right? Because if you think about it, no matter which side of the coin it falls on, you're not supposed to forget about prayer, are you? You wouldn't say, okay, if I'm cheerful, I don't have to pray. This verse says I only have to pray if I'm suffering. Well, you wouldn't do it the other way either. You wouldn't say, okay, I'm suffering, I don't need to sing praises. Of course you do. You should sing praises no matter what comes your way. Sing praises to God for the very fact that you have a new day, that he rescued you from the domain of darkness, that he gave you a new life, that you're a new creation in Christ. So you're supposed to pray and you're supposed to sing praises either way. So recognize that when we are in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials, we should remain cheerful. We learned that earlier on in James chapter 1. Point F, our inner joy comes through confident prayer to God, knowing that He will provide mercy and grace in time of need. Right? If we find ourselves in the midst of some kind of a suffering, and we've learned about suffering in this chapter, we've learned about rich people that were oppressing their workers, different things that might have taken place. We've learned about this endurance and patience in the midst of the suffering. But our inner joy that we have comes through a lot of things. It comes through understanding the Word of God, living according to it, trusting His promises, but also that we can confidently go to Him in a time of need and ask for mercy and grace. Hebrews 4:16. You probably know this verse, but we're going to look at it anyway. We're going to look at it anyway because this is a promise that you can cling to, and you're supposed to go confidently before the throne of grace, knowing that God will provide. Verse 15, well, let's go back a little bit here because this is just such a wonderful, wonderful chapter of the book. Verse 14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And again, we see the idea of a confession here that's not a 1 John 1:9 confession. It's our confession in terms of our confession of our faith. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16 goes on to say, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So no matter what you might encounter in terms of suffering, whether it be a health test, financial test, whether it be your once great nation crumbling before your very eyes, whatever it is that brings suffering upon you, I'm not going to get political tonight, but just keep your eyes open, people. That's all I'm saying. But whatever it is that's causing you suffering, God has promised that we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace so that it can help us. That's the point. To help us in time of need. That's a wonderful thing, and that can give us that inner joy, that cheerfulness, that inner strength that we would have, good spirits, in the midst of suffering. Point G, regardless of your experiential circumstances, we should communicate with God through both prayer and songs of praise. So it doesn't matter if you're in a difficult time or if you're in the midst of prosperity. You should communicate with God through both prayer and songs of praise. And I think back to, I don't even remember how long ago it's been now, but we had that email about the folks who had suffered just incredible loss. The man had several people who he knew very dearly had died, and then his wife had lost the child, that she was pregnant with a child, and she lost it. And the response of that church was that they gathered together for an all-night prayer meeting and they were singing songs of praise and worshiping God in the midst of that. So they were suffering deeply and dearly, and yet what did they do? They were praying and they were singing songs of praise. So they fulfilled what this verse is talking about, James 5:13. They were living it, and so should we. So should we. I want to look at some other verses here in point H. These are just some other verses that I thought were appropriate in the midst of this study. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 27:13. Psalm 27:13. Just some related verses we're going to take a look at here. Back up a little bit. Verse 11 of Psalm 27 says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. Verse 13 says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 14, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. So here's the idea that we're not supposed to find ourselves in the midst of despair, but we would find ourselves in despair unless we had believed that they would see the goodness of the Lord. So there's the idea. There's the picture for us that we should recognize that He is the one who's going to give us the strength. We can count on Him. And verse 14 says that we should be strong and let our heart take courage. There's that inner heart strength, inner good spirits, if you will. Let your heart take courage. Psalm 50 in verses 14 and 15. Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15. Verse 14 says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me. So here's a beautiful picture that we have. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's the sacrifice that we can give, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. We can pay our vows to the Most High. Call upon God in the day of trouble. And God says, I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. So then when we find ourselves in that day of trouble, we call upon God. Now, does that mean that we don't call upon God when we're rolling along smoothly? No, that's not what it means. But we need to recognize that He's there for us all the time, even when we find ourselves in the midst of a difficult situation. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. Whether we are suffering or whether we are cheerful, we should call upon the Lord. But if we have ourselves a time of need, He's promised He'll be there for us. Verse 22, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrate tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison. That's got to be bad, right? Threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And around midnight, Paul and Silas were pouting and crying in the corner and saying that God doesn't love us anymore. Not what it says. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, I can only just imagine the look on his face, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. Again, I'd like to see his face there, too. And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Beautiful picture, because there in verse 31, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. So here's this idea that in the midst of a difficult situation, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. 2 Corinthians 12. Verses 7 through 10. Will we, and I ask this question, it's rhetorical, will we have that heart when we find ourselves in as difficult a test? That's the question. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Right, and this is that picture that no matter what the situation, might be. And Paul goes on to express the idea that whether he be in difficult times, whether he have a lot or nothing, whether he's being persecuted, it doesn't matter. He's going to be content and he's going to be happy. So when we find ourselves in the midst of weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, we're doing it all for Christ's sake, then we will actually be strong in the midst of our weakness because He is the one who strengthens us. Ephesians 6:18. Ephesians 6:18. Seen this verse many times. We come back to it over and over again because it's the idea that when you look at this whole idea of the armor of God, and you're studying about all of these things, we'll go ahead and read through it. Excuse me. We'll go ahead and read through it here, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And I mean, they're all around us. Verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And where can you find the truth? I only know of one place where I can find the truth and really trust it. I mean, when you look all around us at all the things that are going on, it blows me away in some cases to see some of the things that are coming to fruition that I never thought I would see in this country. I never would have believed it, but it's happening before our very eyes. So if you want to find the real truth, it's right here in your Bible. Having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. He's firing those arrows. And by the way, you new deacons, you probably have a few new arrows flying your way. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But that's the context where we find verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert. Be on the alert, right? So that's what we're supposed to be as believers in the midst of this warfare. We're supposed to be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. All right, so we'll stop right there. But and that's something, by the way, in verse 19, you really should be offering up prayers on behalf of Pastor Bob, on behalf of Warren Dowd, Glenn Carnegie, LaRosa, myself, anyone who stands up here, Radley, Randy Blair, any of the people who actually stand up here and teach you the Word of God, that should be your prayer, is that you would ask them that whenever they open their mouth, they would be speaking the Word of God with boldness, right? That they would be confidently speaking the Word of God, and it would be the Holy Spirit, which is the one speaking through them. So you should offer up those prayers for any of those that teach you. Philippians 4, in verses 6 through 13. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, there's that idea of that cheerfulness, right? That inner peace, good spirits, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So where do you think that contentment comes from? Where do you think that idea of getting along in humble means and getting along in prosperity, dealing with difficulties, dealing with insults, dealing with persecution, it comes from what is taught here before in the idea of being anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. That's where it all comes from. That's where the strength comes from. We go to Him in prayer. And I liked what, I want to say a couple of things kind of on the aside here. A couple of things. First of all, I really like what Pastor Bob was talking about the other day in terms of our songs of praise and our prayers that we offer up, thanksgiving and praise to God over time as we grow in our understanding of the Scriptures and we grow in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His, you know, obviously the grace too, right? We grow in grace and love. As those things happen, our prayers that we offer up should be filled more and more with content, right? The idea that we're not just praying a blind prayer of praise. It's not like we're praising God because the only thing we know is that He saved us. I mean, in the beginning, that's all we really can do, right? We're saved and we know that, and that's our prayer of thanksgiving. You know, thank You for saving me. Thank You for rescuing me from the domain of darkness. But as we grow, as we become more and more filled with truth, we should reflect that back to God. I mean, does He know what's in our heart? Yes. But the idea is that our prayers should become more mature and we should reflect that in our praises of Him. And obviously, and I say in terms of our songs of praise, more and more we should begin to appreciate what's being spoken of in the hymns that we sing as we start to recognize the truths that are written in these wonderful hymns that we sing. The other thing I want to talk about, this passage talks about whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Well, something actually occurred to me just the other day, and I don't know why it took me so long. I'm a little slow, I think. But I'm the type of personality where there are a number of things about myself that I really don't like all that much. And I realized just the other day that I need to recognize from a spiritual standpoint, from my understanding of the truth of God's Word, that the things like that that I don't like are my old self. Because the new creation, that new self that is in me, that new birth that I had, that's a creation that God is shaping and forming and renewing, molding and crafting into exactly what He wants it to be. And so if there's something about myself that I don't like, it's my old self. Now, that's not to make some kind of an excuse. But the point of all of this is when you look at a passage like this, and it talks about these things that you're to dwell upon, in your own life, focus in on your new self. Your new self. Focus in on the person that God is crafting you to be. Right? He's designed you for a purpose. Not just the characteristics of that new self, right, that He's molding and crafting, the things that He's done in terms of shaping you into whatever righteousness you have, it's righteousness that He's given you, right? Whatever it is about this new self that's pleasing in His sight, those things that it's doing in you, right? The Word of God, which performs its work in you who believe, right? That's what's going on. You're being shaped by the truth of God's Word. But also focus in on what the purpose of that is. You have to ask yourself, why did God do this? Why did God make me anew? Why did He give me this new birth? Why have I got this new creation in Christ? And Ephesians 2:10 tells us why, right? Because we've been prepared for good works, right? We are now a creation designed to do good works, and God has prepared those good works for us from eternity past. And so when you think about this kind of an idea, not only is this talking about things that are of good repute, but also in and of yourself, when you think about yourself, try to focus in on the new person, the new you, the new creation in Christ. And this is part of the way that you are able to do what the Scriptures talk about in terms of as you mature, it's less and less about you and more about Christ, because it's actually Christ that's being formed in you, right? The mind of Christ is being formed in you. So as you become more and more about the new self and less about the old self, it's actually Christ who lives in you. So that's just my encouragement for you today, that when you find yourself a little bit discouraged or upset with yourself, realize that's your old self shining through. And when you dwell upon the new creation, your new self, then you have an opportunity to walk in the light as He is in the light. And you actually have the opportunity to shine forth that which God is doing in you. So this is the idea of not only dwelling on these things, the things of good repute, things of excellence, things that are honorable, things that are right. But think about that. Anything in you, apply that to yourself. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, when I look at myself, the only things that fit that category are the things that are part of my new self. There's nothing about my old self that fits any of those categories. All right. That's my little aside for today. James chapter 5, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Let's look at this idea of sick. The word there is asthene. Third person singular, present active, indicative of astheneo, number 770. And it means to be weak or to be ill. To be weak or to be ill. Fundamental meaning of this word, by the way, is weak. Greek students, when you learn this word, you're going to learn it as weak. It means to be weak. It is used in such a way that in certain circumstances it means the idea of being ill or sick. We're going to look at a couple of translations where it's translated as sick. I'm going to read all the verses here. This is how it's translated as sick in the New American Standard. I'm going to read all the verses here, but we're only going to look at a couple of them, the ones I have highlighted in yellow. It's translated that way in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, Matthew 25, verses 36 and 39, Mark 6, 56, Luke 4, 40, John 5, verses 3 and 7, John 6, verse 2, John 11, verses 1 through 3, and also verse 6, Acts 9, 37, Acts 19, verse 12, Acts 20, verse 35, Philippians 2, verses 26 and 27, and 2 Timothy 4, verse 20. So we're going to take a look at just a couple of these where it's translated as sick. Part of the reason I give you these references is just to show you that it is in fact used this way a number of times, refer to sick. Now, you would have to go in and do a study on all of those to look at whether or not we're talking about physical illness, spiritual illness, so on and so forth. But it is used this way, translated as sick, in all of these verses. First, let's take a look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 40. It kind of makes sense that you'd find a bunch of these kind of references in Luke and also in Acts because he's the doctor. So you would think he would probably use it that way. Luke chapter 4 in verse 40. Verse 38, we'll start there. Then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she immediately got up and waited on them. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick, let me read that again. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. All right, this is the gift of healing that we know about, the idea of a healing gift. It's not something that God bestows upon human beings anymore. He does heal people. There's no doubt about it. God heals people. But this is the idea of the healing here. And then I love verse 41. We'll read on there. Demons also were coming out of many. So maybe there was a spiritual aspect to some of this after all. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak, because they knew him to be the Christ. Now, see, that's an interesting thing in terms of, if you back up in the book of James, we had the idea of the demons know God and shudder, right? The demons also know God and shudder. But here's this idea that they recognized he was the Son of God. He would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. Anyway, here's this picture of this healing going on. It's definitely referring to people who are sick, but there's definitely a spiritual aspect of what's going on there for sure. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 20. Now this, you know, definitely is the idea of sickness here. Verse 20 says, Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. This is the passage that Pastor Bob referred to when he and B3 left me sick at the airport in Los Angeles. But Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. And this is another verse, an important verse, because it gives you a picture of how these gifts were going through transition, right? Because why didn't Paul just go over there and lay hands on and heal him, and then it was a done deal, and then he could have come on with? But they couldn't do that because these gifts were starting to go away as their purpose was no longer needed, the idea of identifying those who were in fact speaking from God. So here we see two places where there's no doubt it's the idea of sickness. We saw the high fever before, and then this is the idea of Trophimus being left sick at Miletus. All right, we're going to see some translations here where it's weak also, though. It's also used to refer to weakness. Romans 4:19, Romans 8:3, Romans 14, verses 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians 8:11 and 12, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 21 and 29, 2 Corinthians 12:10, and 2 Corinthians 13, verses 3, 4, and 9. First, we'll take a look at Romans 4:19. Romans 4:19. So you can see there's plenty of evidence that this word is used both ways. Both ways. Let me back up here. Verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist, in hope against hope he believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Verse 19, without becoming weak in faith. That's our word, asthenēo. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. That's the kind of confidence we should have. What God has promised, he will perform. What God has promised, he will perform. Romans chapter 14. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. And this is not talking about somebody who's sick and they're eating vegetables only in order to try to get better. They're afraid that if they eat meat, it's going to make them sick. But this is talking about a weakness in faith. Because the whole point of this is it's okay to eat the meat, but if somebody is weak in the faith and they eat the vegetables only, you're not supposed to make them stumble. But here we see our same word used in the idea of weakness, and we've seen two examples now of a weakness that is in regard to faith. Weakness with regard to faith. Turn with me, if you will, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13. All right, let's see. Let's start in verse 1, I guess. This is the third time I am coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said, when present a second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past, and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. Since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me, and who is not weak, there you have it right there, and who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For indeed, he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. So here's the idea of the weakness and yet the power of God. We're weak and yet we have power. Interesting comparison. I'm trying to figure out where to start down here. Verse 8 says, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you may be made complete. For this reason, I am writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down." That's what we all should be in the business of doing, is the building up and not tearing down. "Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace be with you." And then we see in verse 12, greeting one another with a holy kiss. The idea of the holy kiss we learned about before. So here we see the word translated as weak. So I have translated this one also to be weak. And it will make a whole lot more sense why I've chosen to do that. Why I believe this is talking about weakness rather than illness when we further develop the passages, the verses that follow. But for now, just trust me on this, that I think the proper translation here in verse 14 is any among you weak? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And we will look real quickly, as we're almost out of time here. The idea of anointing means to apply a liquid, to anoint or smear. It is, in fact, aleipsantos. Aleipsantos, it's an aorist active participle, nominative, masculine, plural. That's what that little abbreviation means. Aorist active participle, nominative, masculine, plural of alepho, number 218. It means to apply a liquid, to anoint, or to smear. Now here it's translated anointing. I'll give you a little bit of a tip as to where we're going with this. But anointing is a very specific thing. All this word really means is to apply the oil. That's all it really means, is to apply the oil. We have another word, creo, that is normally used in a situation where it's specifically talking about an anointing, and we'll get into more detail on what that's about next week. But we're out of time this week. We'll further develop verse 14, and verses 13, 14, and 15 all kind of go together. We're going to go through and do a development of those three verses, looking at the vocabulary and pulling together some concepts on that. And then when we're done with 13, 14, and 15, we'll sit down and we'll look at some principles of what's being taught in these verses. Shall we close in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of study. We thank you for the encouraging words of your Scripture that give us the promises that we can count on. We know that you are faithful. And Father, I pray that each one of us is able to set aside discouragement, set aside our sadness, if you will, when we find ourselves in times of suffering, but yet recognize suffering is real. We will encounter real suffering in our lives, but Heavenly Father, you've made every provision so we can be of good cheer, so that we can, in fact, consider it all joy, no matter what we might face in our walk. And Father, I thank you that you've given us such amazing spiritual resources, that though these bodies are decaying and falling away, our spirit is able to grow day by day. And I thank you that you have provided the new birth, that we are new and new creations in Christ. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us would be encouraged to continue to develop that new self, and that more and more, day by day by day, we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that it would be the mind of Christ in us that shines in and through us to the people around us. And Father, I do pray for everyone in the assembly that we would have opportunities to witness, that we'd have opportunities to give the gospel of peace, that wonderful message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that I pray. Amen.